Ask for the old paths.
I believe, brethren, as we consider our topic for today, we're going to rejoice with the realization of how the Heavenly Father, through the prophet Jeremiah, spoke of us this our day. In a very pointed matter, we believe the prophet was designed to speak to two Israels, natural Israel and spiritual Israel. And most particularly of spiritual Israel, that of the last 75 years. Because here is where we find the subject most meaningful. Ask for the old paths. Would you turn with me to Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, verse 16 through 19. From that we'll learn a setting that will be helpful to every one of us. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But then Jeremiah spoke of what Israel's reaction would be to this. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken ye to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore, hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among you. It is rather interesting, is it not, that the prophet spoke in such a manner that he knew that the language that he was using, the prophecies he presented, was not going to be lasting for all of Israel for the years ahead. So we also find it concerning us today. Let's ask ourselves the question, when did the prophet Jeremiah live? What period of time did he prophesy? We understand that the prophet Jeremiah prophesied for a period of about 40 years. And he was through the last five kings of Israel, beginning with King Josiah, and through the sons down to King Zedekiah, or 606 B.C. So the period of prophet's prophecy was that crucial period of that time. Why did the prophet speak concerning Israel's deflection from the truth that he was setting forth in prophecies? Let's turn to 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter, and we come to a very important link in our Bible chronology, and no doubt something that Prophet Jeremiah must have had in mind in his prophecies. We're looking at 2 Chronicles 36, verse 21. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah unto the land that enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Here is a very definite prophecy that Israel was going to be in captivity 70 years. We know from secular history at what time Cyrus permitted the release of the captives to begin to go back and rebuild the temple and the walls of Jerusalem, which was 536-535 BC. Here we recognize that the 70 years from 606 is clearly outlined in this prophecy. However, though, based upon this 70 years, something rather interesting happens. We well remember Brother Russell in the second volume outlining that Israel, under the law, was forced to keep Jubilee every 50th year. And remember they kept 19 Jubilees to about the year 624 B.C. at which time the next Jubilee, if they had kept the 20th Jubilee, would have been in a land not their own, so they could not have kept Jubilee. So here is a clear statement that God designed the breaking of the Jubilee type to begin the Antitype. Consequently, the 2500 years began at that particular time, ending 1874-1875 of the 2500 years. Remember our Lord said in Matthew, I believe it is 6th chapter or so, that the text to the extent that not one jot or tittle of the law, well here it is, Matthew 5:18, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. So God determined the beginning of the antitypical Jubilee when Israel went into captivity, and Jeremiah prophesied that Israel was going to have this plight of going into captivity because they were not keeping the law. Now you and I, dear brethren, have a very firm conviction in prophecy and in facts to indicate that we are now in the time of the antitypical Jubilee, and the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the Jubilee trumpet, began with our Lord's return and continues until the end of the 1,000 years, when the millennial age will close and usher in the real restitution blessings for the families of the earth. Israel was a very wayward people. Turn with me to Jeremiah, the 1st chapter, where Jeremiah begins his prophecy. Beginning at verse 3, Jeremiah 1. It came to pass also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Now this is rather interesting that here Jeremiah knew exactly Israel's plight as he begins his prophecy. Now remember I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson that Jeremiah spoke to two Israels, natural Israel and spiritual Israel. We're going to see the application of this in our day itself. Then the word of the Lord, verse 4, Jeremiah 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, or ordained thee as a prophet unto the nations. And here is a clear statement that Jeremiah knew that he was being designed of God as a prophet. I'm sure, brethren, at time when your personal study at home, you just begin to wonder of the mind of the Heavenly Father to put into the convolutions of the brain of these prophets a series of prophecies that would have a fulfillment in our day. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. And here is a clear statement. To think how the Heavenly Father caused the pen of Jeremiah, or his writing tools, whatever he had, to prophesy this, and we see the reality of the day. Notice here, Jeremiah says he was born in the womb of the covenant. Now, actually, there was no covenant for Jeremiah at that time to be born into. So what is he talking about? Spiritual Israel, born in the womb of the Sarah covenant. Sarah is our mother. And remember in last few verses of the Isaiah 66, verses 7, 8, and 9. Before she travailed and brought forth, before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as thine travailed, She brought forth her children. Who is the Zion? The heavenly class. Who's her children? The world of mankind will be the blessings of the children of the marriage of the bride and the bridegroom. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause it to bring forth? In other words, the head of the Sarah covenant was born with our Lord. And we, the body members, are all born from the same covenant. Now we can see in Jeremiah's prophecy here, he's speaking prophetically of us. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Who has been a prophet unto the nations? The church class, beginning with the ministry of Pastor Russell, and the worldwide distribution of truth for all the years. We have been a means by which the truth has been proclaimed. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I shall command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee, to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I put my words in thy mouth. Is not that true concerning us, dear brethren? Now note verse 10, Jeremiah 1. See, I this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. Was Jeremiah set over the nations? No, Jeremiah couldn't have been set over the nations. So here he is prophetically speaking of the Zion class, spiritual Israel. See, I've set thee this day over the nations, over the kingdoms. What for? To root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, and to build and to plant restitution blessings. See, the period of our time here in which we are involved from a tearing down of all the nations. And dear brethren, you and I have never been blessed with such a clear physical evidence of the end of the old order as we see this world crumbling. You cannot think of one single nation on the earth that has a satisfactory government. Everyone is in turmoil. The European nations are in debt just as much as the United States is, but not the same figures, but they all have their debts that they're worrying about. The whole world is falling apart. Consequently, here we have a message of the incoming kingdom. No wonder it closes with that beautiful statement, not only throw down, but to build and to plant. We have a message of restitution. Brother Russell has a beautiful statement in the sermon book, page 293, which reads, If in the Lord's providence the truth comes to us, and we get some glimpse of its beauty in contrast with the hopelessness of error, this is a test on us. Consequently, with every portion of truth that we've shared, brethren, someone has come with a counterpoint, tried to destroy that portion of truth. Let's see a lesson here. Jeremiah, the second chapter. Verses 1 to 5. Jeremiah 2, 1 to 5. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee in the kindness of thy youth, in the love of thy espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in thee, that they have gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Remember that the time of Jeremiah lived, when he began his ministry, the time of the king Josiah. I call him the good king Josiah. He was actually Israel's last good king. And remember when they found the tables of the law and the books of the law, and they're brought to him, from the temple, and he had them read, and he says, we have not kept Passover. And remember the count was, they kept Passover as it was never kept in the days of Israel under the good King Josiah. And yet his sons that followed him down to King Zedekiah, every one of them went after other gods and fell to the Babylonians in their arrangements. So here we have a clear statement that Jeremiah prophesied of the demise of Israel under the provisions of it. Now note verses 11 and 12 and 13 of the same second chapter. Note it carefully, brethren. Hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Notice a warning that Jeremiah gave to Israel. Has Israel changed their gods? What about the truth movement, brethren? Not all of you here, but back to the time of the death of the pastor, and saw all the intervening experiences that came through at that time. I well remember when my older sister, when we were living in Loveland, Colorado, came in with an evening newspaper with the headlines, Pastor Russell is dead. I was young, of course. I could see the tears of mother and dad. Now what's going to happen? The watchman was taken. Great peace followed in it. Beautiful accord among the brethren. No, brethren. Just like Jeremiah's prophecy says here, hath a nation changed their gods which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. Well, that's not many, just two. What are the two? They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Truth, living truth. Who had the truth? We all found the truth through the same means, through that wise and faithful servant, which the Lord used to bring forth meat in due season for the household of faith. We realize that Brother Russell knew himself it wasn't his own brilliance that brought it forth. He just had the right mind of the right heart at the right time to fulfill the work of the seventh messenger. If it wasn't Brother Russell, it would be Brother Jones or some other brother, whoever would be capable at that time. That's why when you read the Towers and the Articles of Pastor, you rarely ever see the letter I. Brother Russell never pointed to himself. He's merely an instrument in the hand of the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me the fountain of living waters and hewed themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. Now, brethren, think of all the wells that's been dug through the years following 1916. I remember 1922, Dad and Mother in the Los Angeles class, 1,200 partook a memorial at that year, as my dad said. In 1933, brethren began to come together again, because in the meantime the judge came and all the disruptions came and the brethren separated and went away. The Los Angeles class were formed in 1934 with 35 brethren. Where were the 1,200? Out digging wells, brethren. All kind of mud holes. All anomalous systems all have their own wells. Prophet Jeremiah spoke of it. No wonder then our lesson asked for the old paths that could not have been chosen, I believe, for any convention at this time. A better topic for sincere consideration of brethren to realize the plight in which we live. As you realize, brethren, we've been blessed with a wide experience among brethren through many years. and those present that have known my ministry through the years by the Lord's grace, I've only had one song to sing, the song of harvest truth through that wise and faithful servant. I was in the class in Los Angeles years gone by before we left it. They refused to have the second volume on their book table. If you wanted one, they had to reach down underneath and pull one out. But they didn't believe the second volume anymore. Because in it is time features, chronology, jubilee, the trumpet, and all these features all set aside. Now these are brethren. What Jeremiah prophesied. Digging wells, their own wells for themselves. I'm sure your brethren have thought about the fact. Supposing Brother Russell died October 31st, 1914. Had you ever thought about what it would have done to the truth movement? Brother Russell thought at one time, you know, from the early towers, that the harvest would be 40 years in length and the church would go home in 1914. As he tied it to the end of the times of the Gentiles, the 2520 years. Brethren, if Brother Russell had died in 1914 instead of 1916, I believe it would almost been an end of the truth movement. Because any brethren that were left would have naturally thought, we must be great company. Because the last of the saints have gone home. But the Heavenly Father sustained the life of Brother Russell long enough to pass over that 1914 date to bring the 1916, which is no chronological date that I know of itself. Therefore, we have faith and confidence the Heavenly Father prophesied concerning the continuation of the church and the harvest truth through that means of that servant of that day. As we go on with our lesson, we realize that Brother Russell was permitted 2 more years. What did he do in those 2 years? He knew his physical health was declining. He knew he was supported by the strength of God. He wrote forwards to all the volumes, corrected some of the thoughts, wrote that wonderful article, The Harvest Goes Grandly On, which we believe it still goes on, and the last grain of wheat is in the garner beyond the veil. I don't understand how brethren can ever be deceived by thinking that the harvest of the true church would last until 1914. Brother Russell indicated the Nama Church. Their harvest may have ended. But that has nothing to do with us. We trust that we're wheat and not chaff. Let's turn to Zechariah, the 13th chapter. Zechariah, the 13th chapter. We're going to look at verse 7. But before we come to that, remember in Matthew the 26th chapter, hold your finger in Zechariah and turn with me to Matthew 26. George once said, don't you think your brethren are going to run out of fingers? And you may remember in Matthew 26 is the memorial in the upper room with the Lord and the 11 apostles. Verse 28, Matthew 26. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink hereof, and fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung all a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus saith unto them, that is to the 11 brethren, all of you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, of its might the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Our Lord knew that the faith of his apostles was going to be severely tested when the shepherd was taken. A great trial was going to come upon them, and they would be offended. Realized in 1916 the death of the pastor, actually following 1914, many brethren at that time had sold their farms, put all the money into the Bible House because they were going to go home in 1914. But they didn't. Then the Lord permitted an evil servant to come along and to captivate the minds of most of the brethren. Now, many of you are not old enough to realize this, but realize a large bulk of the brethren stayed with the society under the judge, began to swallow his false teachings. One of the early watchtowers under his authorship was brought out the point that we do not build character. We are characters. So he took the letter A. He says the letter A is a character. You may draw it different ways, but it's still an A. It's still the same character. Now we say, well, what's wrong with that? If you don't build character, then you don't have to behave yourself, because you are what you are and you're not going to be changed. We know we must grow into the likeness of our master and our pattern that's set before us. We must strive to be more conformed to all the requirements of the new creation. Yes, we do develop character, but how little errors came in following that, and the brethren swallowed it drop by drop, and those puddles became muddy waters after the death of the pastor. All right, what about the prophecy at the death of Brother Russell? We found the one concerning the Lord, the apostles are going to be greatly disturbed. Now we're looking at Zechariah, the 13th chapter, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I'll turn my hand upon the little ones. It was that text that our Lord used following the upper room. But he didn't quote it all, because it didn't all fit. But I'll turn my hand upon the little ones. Dear brethren, you sitting here now, others like yourselves, are among the little ones. I will turn my hand unto the little ones. We have not been disturbed by the false teachings that have gone through so many years. Do you remember that Brother Russell wrote in the third volume, page 188, though coming out of Babylon is one step, and a long one, in the direction of overcoming, it is by no means the last one. That very statement sustained my mother and dad after the death of the pastor, and no doubt sustained others. Your coming out of Babylon has been a long step, but it's not going to be the others. There are going to be more Babylons, brethren. More Babylons. Ask for the old ways, ask for the old paths. What we're trying to do is encourage us to go back and re-examine the divine plan set forth by the ministry of the pastor. You never would realize the chart, as simple as it is, would be changed in our date, in our day, by many ways. A few years ago, in the Los Angeles area, we had a booth in the Pomona Fair And I happened to be chairman of the class that year, so I used the very big chart of the ages, the one in color that many of us have, with the seven creative days at the top. I used that as a backdrop in this booth that we had, in connection with the volumes and so forth for the public. And Doris happened to be on duty that day, and so one of the other brethren from the class came. He saw that chart up there and he took it down. He says, "We don't believe that anymore." I remember Doris called me from the promoter prayer booth there and said, "What do I do?" And I said, "Well, I'm coming out. We're going to put the chart from the back in the wall. It's going to stay there. As long as I'm chairman of the committee, it's going to stay there because the chart is correct. What's wrong with the chart?" "Well, you got overlapping of the ages. If we have 2,000-year periods, then you don't have overlapping of the ages. And there's no 2,000-year periods. The millennial age overlaps the gospel age. The gospel age overlapped the Jewish age. And Paul says that, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." And mark, brethren, in that text, ends plural is found in every translation that I've noted. Not upon the end of the age, the ends of the ages, showing that the two ages overlap. So we have no fault to find in chronology with the chart or any of his features. So we're going to retain ourselves upon the old paths. It is interesting in this Zechariah 13:7, and you might note this in your better translations, "Awake, O sword, against the shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts." That word shepherd means my servant. And Brother Russell was the servant of the Heavenly Father. And incidentally, you brethren know that travel, among other areas, a great question has been held concerning the appointment of Brother Russell as a wise and faithful servant. They feel that Matthew 25:45, "Who then is that faithful and wise servant?" refers to a class. Now, does not refer to an individual. I know of brethren that do not believe Brother Russell is that servant. What happens if we don't believe Brother Russell is that servant? I'll tell you what happens. Then the Lord hasn't returned. If the Lord hasn't returned, then Israel is not back in her promised land. And if Israel is not in the promised land, then we got 10 ruling kings of Europe, 10 toes. And incidentally, there's a beautiful statement along this line in Daniel the 2nd chapter about the 10 toes of the image. And I have a clipping here. Many of you may have read it. It is from Barbara Tuchman's Guns of August, her book. I don't know if she knew it or not. She was writing for the Bible students exactly for the times of the Gentiles ending. I'll read it for you, her portion of her article. So gorgeous was the spectacle on the May morning of 1910 when 9 kings rode in the funeral of Edward VII of England. 9 kings, where was the 10th? In the coffin. Remember, we're reading history. When 9 kings rode in the funeral of Edward VII of England, the crowd waiting and hushed and black clad could not keep back the gasps of admiration. In scarlet and blue, 3 by 3, the sovereigns rode through the gates of Buckingham's palace with plumed helmets, gold braid, crimson sashes, and jeweled orders flashing in the sun. After them came five heirs apparent, 40 more imperial or royal highnesses, 7 queens, and a scattering of special ambassadors from uncrowned countries. Together they represented 70 nations in the greatest assembly to royalty and rank ever gathered in one place, and of its kind the last. 10 kings all lost their crowns in the 1914-18 war. We have the most physical evidence of the proof of our chronology from the physical facts that we can go back to the old paths and hold tenaciously to the truth. We're going back to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 45. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Alright, now we say, what's the time setting? Remember, these are the words of our Lord, recorded for us in the account of Matthew. So in verse 45, or rather verse 43, our Lord gives us a clue as to the time setting of when this wise and faithful servant would be appointed. But know this, verse 43, Matthew 25. Matthew 24. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched, would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over the household to give him meat in due season? The appointment of the wise and faithful servant is at the time when our Lord enters into the good man Satan's house and begins to destroy his goods. Well, there we see a very clear statement of the time feature of the occurrence. It's during the time of the Lord's return, the servant was appointed, to which we enjoyed at the present time. Now then, we wonder then how can we support the fact from the 110th Psalm that our Lord was going to sit on the right hand of his Father until the, as it is 110th Psalm, verse 1, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord answered to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. When did the enemies become a footstool of our Lord? What do you mean by a footstool? Well, it's a place on which you put your feet. I guess we've all wondered over that statement many years as to how would the nations be made a footstool of our risen Lord, our returned Lord. Because now he's been removed from his Father's throne. He now has his own throne. If our Lord has his own throne, what do you call the man that sits on the throne? Is he the plumber? No, he's the king. Oh, some Bible students don't believe that our Lord is the king yet. He doesn't have his own kingdom. That's all future. Turn with me to Joshua. And let's consider this beautiful passage of make thine enemies thy footstool. Look at Joshua 10. This is very interesting. I won't read the full account of Joshua 10 because it'll take too long. But basically what it is, Joshua was being, nation of Israel was subject to five kings that came against them to war against them to take Israel. And verse 17 of Joshua 10, it was told Joshua saying, the five kings are found hid in the cave at Makkedah. Now verse 22, then said Joshua, open the mouth of the caves and bring out those five kings unto me out of the caves. Why were the five kings in the cave? Well, the Israeli soldiers had taken these five kings, captured them, and put them in a cave. They weren't dead, they were in a cave. So then came and reported to Joshua, we've got the five kings representing their armies. What shall I do with them? Joshua said, bring them to me. Verse 23, and they did so, and brought forth these five kings unto him out of the cave. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jeremoth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war, which went after them, come here, put your feet upon the necks of these kings, make a footstool out of them. Here we have a clear statement that our Lord upon his return is now with his great big feet, as it were, has his feet on the nations of the earth, as Joshua did. No wonder then that prophecy of 110th Psalm, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. All these conditions on the earth are so beautifully represented. Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of the kings. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong, be of good courage. For thus saith the Lord, do all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. The death of the nations isn't yet. Our Lord has his great big feet upon the nations. Eventually they're going to be hung, as it were, all going to be removed. We're living at a time in which you see the world gathering for this climatic end of an old order. How marvelous are these prophecies. Along this line, turn with me to Revelation, the 20th chapter, and we'll give another picture along this line, asking for the old paths. Revelation 21, 20 and 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Some have said that Satan is not yet bound. Look at all the crime of the world and all death and everything else. If Satan is bound, who then is responsible? Oh, but we're forgetting what we're reading. Our Lord says he comes and has a great big long chain. And he puts this around the neck of Satan. All right, we'll use the illustration of a very vicious bad dog. The master can control him, but he has a chain on this dog. This dog wants to bite and bark at everything that passes by. But as long as the master holds the chain, the dog is restrained, excepting where the master wants the dog to bite. So our Lord, upon his return, has a chain, as it were, upon Satan. Satan isn't incapacitated. He still is the god of this world, subject to our Lord's arrangement. Think of it as a picture of a dog on a leash. He can bark and bite, but the master holds the chain. So here we see this beautiful illustration here of our Lord holding the king, the arrangements of the kingdom. Along this line too, another thing that's held in question is concerning the 1,000 years here. We say now, all the saints are going to reign 1,000 years. And if so, then we are not beyond the veil as yet. We trust some of us or all of us are going to be saints beyond the veil. Am I going to get my full 1,000 years? Well, let's read the account further on. Verse 4, 5, Revelation 20. I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ the 1,000 years, as it is in some translations. This is the first resurrection. Now, what is the first resurrection? Remember, the portion of verse 5 is spurious. Just the portion, this is the first resurrection, remains of verse 5. Well, our Lord, in speaking to John to record this account in Revelation 20, said there are two conditions of the church at this 1,000-year period. Some are living, some are reigning. Because it says here they both lived and reigned. Would you use the expression, oh, the king is upon his throne. Is he living? Well, that's nonsense. He's living, sure, he's upon his throne. So here we have the passage here that we, this side of the veil, are living with Christ. Those of our brethren beyond the veil are reigning with Christ. All in the same 1,000-year period, beginning with the Lord's return to end of 2874, the end of the 1,000 years. Therefore, we have no conflict with what are we doing here. We're living with Christ. Those that raised at the time of the Lord's return and those who have been faithful since then are reigning with Christ. Soon the body will be complete and the full 144,000 then will be in full function as a reigning king. No, brethren, we have no need to change any features of our chronology or time features as we ask for the old paths to walk in the old ways. Then we have another line of thought. Turn with me to the Songs of Solomon. Songs of Solomon, 2nd chapter. Verse 7, Solomon 2, verse 7. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. I can't think of a more beautiful account of our Lord's actions. When we think of the fact that I make thy enemies thy footstool, that seems like a very harsh and very, very difficult situation. But that's one aspect. In other words, our Lord has in suppression all the present governments. They're all doing exactly what they want, what he wants them to do. They're living yet, they're waiting around, but they're soon going to all die. Here we have a picture. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Our Lord touching lightly all the kingdoms, dealing with the incoming kingdom and its blessings in a very poetic language. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Why that strange language? My beloved is like a deer, a roe, or young hart. Behold, as he standeth behind our wall of faith, and he looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Why does it use the language, showing himself through the lattice? You've all had lattice work. When you look through the lattice, do you see the complete image? No. Part of it is obscured because it's lattice. You have enough knowledge of what is there, but it isn't all fully clear. And that's exactly today, brethren, in our time features, our chronology, certain features of the chronology in its fulfillment of all the aspects is not quite clear. We see our Lord's return through a lattice. Some of the portions of his work is obscured. Verse 10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, come away. 1878, the raising of the sleeping saints, come, my fair one, he calls him upon his return. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the times of the singing of the birds has come, the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines, her tender grapes, give good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, come away. The last call of the church. So we see the end of the church. We see it 1878, we see the end of it, come, my fair one. In the meantime, we see Israel. She's beginning to show sprouts of life, whole clear visions of things. Makes me think of during the Six-Day War. We were in California then. I was in an area where there's a lot of Jews, and I had the privilege many times to speak to their Friday night services. This was the time when Egypt had brought their armies up against Jerusalem, and the newscast was that the armies of Egypt are right outside of the walls of Jerusalem. I remember the chairman of the Jewish community called me and said, Ed, he said, would you speak Friday night to our group? I said, what's the matter, Sam? Does it look like Israel is going to lose? Haven't I told you there's not a power on earth great enough to move Israel out of the land that's been promised? Yes, I'll speak Friday night. Can you imagine the clause that was there when they're reassured that their promises are certain, they're definite? We used occasion of a photograph we took at the top of Mount Sinai of all the sand there. I was a Jewish group at one time, and I particularly showed that sandy, rocky soil, and I said, look at that. That's the foot of Mount Sinai. How long would your shoes last if you walked upon all this day in and day out? Would they last 40 years? They did for Israel. Who kept the shoes on the feet? If God could keep the shoes on the feet of Israel, can't he keep you in your land today? There is your promises, brethren. Hold to the old paths. The truth has never been sweeter. It's never been richer. More near a fulfillment in all features. May we be faithful.